Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Hey, here's where we're going to be going today. I need to set it up a little bit. If you're new here, you won't remember this story, but I remember a couple weeks back, my daughter Cassie and I, we kind of like TV people together. We like food and watch TV on our Sunday afternoons, and she introduced me to this thing called Planet Earth. How many people have seen this? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, and so those of you that didn't raise your hand, shame on you. You need to go and fire that thing up this weekend. So Planet Earth, I'd never seen it before, and we start watching it, and I'm like, it's just unbelievable. It goes throughout Planet Earth with these high-res cameras, and they go to these places. You see the exotic animals. I remember this one we're watching about the Himalayan mountains, and the altitude is so high that they don't even know half the creatures up there, and I got to see a snow tiger. I'm like, what is a snow leopard? And I'm like, who knew there could be such a thing? And like, there's this worshipful experience for me seeing that. How could God think of all these things? And so here's what I love as we're watching it. It was showing the Himalayan mountains, and it got up to altitudes that it became difficult for animals to live except for these wild mountain goats. And as we're watching these mountain goats ascending to these highest of heights, it was amazing. Like, they're walking on these cliffs that you're like, oh my God, they're gonna fall. You know, it's like we're getting nervous as we're watching this thing. I know they're gonna fall. And then there's this one scene where a wild fox see these baby mountain goats, and they look like they're going to be eaten for lunch. And so I brought the little video clip, and I would like to show it to you.
All it could do is wait for one to slip and fall. Youngsters are fast learners, and they're now almost as sure-footed as their parents. The fox will have to find its meal elsewhere.
Now come on, when you see that, aren't you with me? You're like, go mountain goats, go, run. And you see these impossible places. And when we were watching this, I was immediately brought to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. And Habakkuk, the prophet, says this. He says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread upon the high places. And here's what I know for a fact, is that many of you feel like that, like you're just on this ledge, and there seems to be no escape and no way out. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to make your feet like the feet of a deer. That in impossible situations, that if you'll allow God to, you can ascend to the highest of heights. Whatever terror is confronting you today, I'm telling you, God will give you the equipment and all you need to ascend to places you've never dreamed possible. And so that's the good news for us today. But in order to do that, you're going to have to position your life in a certain manner. And so I've entitled this today, as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and the big idea is this, that the deeper you go, the higher you'll get. And so I want you to take inventory of your life today and see, we're going to talk about three kind of areas of your life. Number one is your position. In other words, your posture should be that of a student, of a learner. The second thing we'll talk about is your production. What is the fruit of your life? What type of fruit are you producing? Because it'll let you know what where your roots are gone. And then the third thing is this, the construction. What's the construction of your life? Are you building your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, or are you building it on something else? And so, Lord, I pray that you give us great grace this morning. We thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here's this, point number one is this. I want us to look at our position. Do you have the posture of a learner? And so let's read Luke chapter 6. We'll read verses 39 to 42. You remember last week we talked about this, that that God has called you and I to be men and women of the kingdom. We have a new kingdom within us, and now we advance the kingdom of God through our lives. And because we're kingdom people, we see the world different, and we move in the world differently. And now Jesus is going to continue talking about ascending today. Verse 39 of chapter 6, he says this. He also told them a parable. A parable is just a story with one point. And he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so we see some things. We see that Jesus says we need to have the posture or the position of being a learner. We're a learner, a disciple. And he also says this, you better be aware of who you're hooking your life up to, of who you're following. And so he says, if the blind's leading the blind, how many know that's going to go real bad? And so I'll take you back to, this is back probably in 99, 2000. I was living in Philadelphia. We were playing for the Philadelphia Flyers. My daughters were 8 and 6. The ages are very important for this illustration because we took out some neighborhood friends, their young children, who were 7 and 5. Are we good? 8, 7, 6, 5, 4 children under 8. I decided, being the fantastic dad and human being I am, that I would take them all to go see the movie Toy Story. And so we load them up in our Suburban. We all do that. We get there, no problem. We go through the refreshment side. We get all the popcorn and all that thing. You can only get one treat, just one, all right? And we handle that, and we do it. And we get seated down, and we're just getting ready for the previews. How many know if you miss the previews, you might as well just go home, all right? And so we start for the previews. We're all hunkered in. This is going amazing. I'm an amazing human being doing this until suddenly the 5-year-old little girl, Cassidy, Mr. Bird, I have to go potty. I hadn't thought that through, okay? And so I immediately grab my 6-year-old daughter, because they're friends, take them, and I realize I cannot go in the women's washroom. And so I send them in, and I'm like, Elizabeth, take care of Cassidy, all right? Just make sure everything goes okay. And so they go in, and so they get in there for a little bit, and suddenly I hear my daughter, Elizabeth, she yells out to me, Daddy, she says she has to do a stinky. I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, well, baby, can she do that? She says she can. And so after a long moment of silence and a little bit of fear and trepidation on my part, suddenly my daughter yells out again, Daddy, she says she wants me to wipe her. I'm like, no, baby, no, no. Just put her pants up, okay, and come on out. And I just panicked after that. I think I just scooped up the kids and we went home, all right? And because how many know, like, a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old doing something like that could get extremely messy. And so too, the blind leading the blind, they both fall in the ditch and we're all a mess, okay? And so that's Jesus's big idea. And so you really need to pay attention to who are you following? Who are you following? You know, because I know that some of us, you're following emotions from past hurts, and it's absolutely train wrecking your life. Some of you, you're following past patterns of divorce or prejudice. It's leading your life, and it's leading you down a path you don't want to go. Some of you, you're just being led by the culture. And how many know the culture changes like the wind, and you're all over the map? And so we have been called to follow one, and his name is Jesus. Listen, you're not called to follow me, to follow Pastor Dottie, Pastor Shino. All we're here to do is to point you to Jesus, point you to Jesus, point you to Jesus. And so so this idea of discipleship, the word disciple, remember we said a few weeks back, it means a learner. And so we always take the posture of a learner, and Jesus is our great teacher. Here's something. So if you fail to take the posture of a learner, of a disciple, here's what I can promise you. You've stopped growing, and you will never reach the capacity and the destiny that God has for your life. The moment you know it all and you stop being in a humble spirit, bowing at the cross, then you've lost and you've stifled your very own growth. And here's what can happen quite often is God has a maximum capacity for your life, but you settle for mediocrity. Because you know why? Because you start comparing yourself to other mediocre people. And you say this, well, hey, I'm better than this person, or I'm better than that person. And here's the reality, like listen, it shouldn't be that hard to find somebody that you're morally better than, right? It's why I always hang out with Shino. Makes me feel good about me, right? So that's not true, man. He's the holiest guy I know. But isn't that true? We should be able to find somebody that we're holier than. But here's the bad news. And really, actually, it's good news that they're not the measuring stick. Jesus is the measuring stick. And we read that, we said that the hope is that eventually we will be like our teacher. And so the good news is, if you compare yourself to the holiness and perfection of Christ, you never stop growing. You never stop learning. I love Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. She passed away a few years back. And I've shared this before, but do you remember what's written on her tombstone? It says this: construction complete. Thank you for your patience. Don't you just love that? That she realized, while there's breath in my lungs, I'm under construction. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner of Jesus Christ. And so we can continue to ascend to the highest of heights if we'll take the posture of a disciple, of a learner. How many ever heard of the book Outliers? Written by Malcolm Gladwell, just a New York Times bestseller, brilliant, brilliant author, great read. And in Outliers, he puts out there this idea that anyone can become an expert at anything if you'll take 10,000 hours of practice. I believe he uses the example of the Beatles. They were no one-hit wonder. For years and years and thousands of hours, they played the clubs throughout the streets of London until finally, boom, they became experts at what they did. And so if it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert in something, how long does it take to become like Jesus? Did you ever think about that? Like, I'm guessing it's going to take a little while, right? And the reason why I mention that is some of you need to just kind of get off yourself a little bit. Some of you, excuse me in here, but you beat the hell out of yourself. Because you're falling short. And here, but man, listen, we're going to be working this thing for a long, while there's breath in your lungs, man, you're going to be doing that. And here's the reality too. How many just have horrible self-talk? Like in your head, like you're harder on you than anybody else is, and you beat yourself up. And here's the word of the Lord for you. I don't claim to be always flowing the prophetic, but here it is. God wants you to quit it. You know why? Because he says, no one's going to talk to my child that way. Isn't that true? Like, if someone starts talking to my kid the way I talk to myself, I'm going to punch that person in their face and repent later, okay? That's what's going to happen. And so God's likewise, he says, you need to quit talking to my kid that way, and you need to change and give yourself the grace that your heavenly Father is giving to you. And here's something else I know. As we take the posture of a learner, of a disciple, sometimes, like to realize that, man, I got to get to the holiness of God, it can seem impossible, overwhelming, can it not? Like, how many of you have just felt crushed under that? You're just like, at times you want to go, just forget it. It's never going to happen. And just kind of fall into your sinful ways. But let me put it to you this way. As we're talking about the posture of being a student, how many know that there was a time when your teacher told you, boys and girls, you're going to have to learn your ABCs for tomorrow. And you gasped, all your ABCs? What? It seemed like impossible. But by God's grace, you got through it. And then, you graduated to the next grade. And sooner or later, there came a time when they said, boys and girls, you're going to have to learn your times tables. All of them? No, just up till 12, okay? And so you're going to have to do that. Remember how overwhelming that felt? Or how many of you can remember, too, the first time you were assigned, you have to read a book? A whole book? A whole book. Oh, my gosh. You got to do a one-page book report, and you're like, oh, my gosh, the world stops. This is impossible. And do you see how foolish that looks now? And so can I tell you this? When I first became a Christian, I just thought this. If I could quit cussing so much and quit getting drunk on the weekends, that, man, I was going to be ready for glory, right? It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Adam. I just thought if I could do that, but it just felt impossible. And now I look back now, and good news, I'm no longer cussing much, okay? Nor am I getting hammered on the weekends, so you can rejoice in that, okay? But it's something that seemed impossible. Now I look back and laugh at it. Why? Because sanctification is not an overnight thing, but it takes time, and God begins to change your heart and change your appetites. How about this? Here's something else I know. If you're a student, you're failing every now and then. Is that not right? Now, if you're that straight-A student, never failed anything in your life, we don't like you, all right? Just so you know. And so I can remember when we were in Philadelphia, we had to get our Northern New Jersey, our driver's license, we had to get them changed. And so we went to the DMV in Philly, and so we're there. My wife aced the written driver's test, and I failed the first one. And the second one, all right? Don't judge me. The questions were confusing, all right? And so I'm taking the test. It's three strikes or you're out and you got to go to driving school. And so I'm taking the test. It's only like 10 questions. And I get to the last one and I got to get it right or I got to go to driving school. And so I'm like perplexed. I'm like, what am I going to do? But in God, in his infinite grace and mercy, the one that was administering the test, she was a Philadelphia Flyers season ticket holder. And she's like, what do you think it is, A or B? And I'm like, I really feel like it's B. And she's like, go with your instincts. Boom, passed that thing and got my driver's license. Hallelujah. And so, occasionally you're gonna fail some tests, but eventually you're going to pass and you're going to move on. God is going to take you from glory to glory and strength to strength. So eventually, if you'll buckle down and have that posture of a learner, here's what we'll read about this now. Eventually, you'll produce fruit in your life. Let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. It says in verse 43, it says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so I always got to be careful. I have some of the New York Jets. Pastor Sheena and I did their chapel last night. We're going to pray in Jesus' name that they beat the mess out of the Minnesota Vikings today, right, to the glory of God and his kingdom in the earth. And so that's what we're believing for. But I got to be careful whenever there's agricultural kind of illustrations that Jesus does in the scriptures. We have a few farmers on the New York Jets team. And one of them, this enormous man who owns a cattle farm, and his name's Steve McClendon. We call him Big Steve. And I remember one time I was telling him, yeah, Jesus said he cursed the fig tree and the roots withered up. And he's like, Pastor, that's not true. That's not true, because I've seen a tree that had withered roots and it still produced fruit, and we had this big argument, so it's neither here nor there. So Big Steve wasn't there last night, so I could just roll with that. But so eventually he says that you'll know a tree by its fruit. And so I let you guys know to my lament as they closed my New York Sports Club gym that was 1 mile from my house, and now I have to drive 15 to go to the next closest one. So I'm going to this new gym, and I was just doing the Stairmaster the other day, and you're just kind of taking everything in until I saw, have you ever seen the personal trainers that they have in gyms? If you've never been to a gym, just pretend like yes, we'd see that, Pastor. And so there's a guy in there, And he's got on his shirt, Master Trainer. Can I tell you about this guy? Big fat rolls. Let's be real, he had man boobs, all right? I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say that in a church, but I did. You guys can rebuke me later. But that's the only word I have for it. And so he's walking around, Master Trainer. Really? And so it was all that was in me not to go over, excuse me, Mr. Schwarzenegger. You got a little Krispy Kreme donut on your face here. Listen, and start talking. But that would have been sinful of me, so I just kept it in here. And once again, God's working things out of me. But listen, Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. And listen, this is not complex, but it is very convicting. Because Jesus says, hey, an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree. Because why? It produces apple. An orange tree, you know it's an orange tree. Why? Because it produces oranges. And you know a Christian is a Christian because he produces fruit like Christ. And so here can be where the convicting part comes in. Do you see fruit in your life? Are there areas in your life when you can look to and point to and you see how God has been changing me, producing new fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life? Because if you can't, then I would be a little bit alarmed. And maybe after service, you might want to come up front and just kind of get on your face before the Lord. Because he says you'll know a tree by its fruit. And here's something, I don't want to go too far the one way, because here's what I do know. Some of you've produced way more fruit than you actually realize. And this is why we do connect groups. Because you need to get other people in your sphere, in your atmosphere to say, hey, I see this in you. I've seen growth in you. This is what's magnificent about you. This is what God's doing in your life. And then maybe some other times you need to go, hey, you keep doing this. And it's a stumbling block to other people. And that's why connect groups are so vital to our spiritual growth if you want to ascend to the highest heights that where God wants to take you. And then lastly is this construction. The construction. What are you building your life upon? What is the foundation by which you're building your life? Remember, the deeper you go, the higher you can go. Let me read this. Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. Jesus says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so I want to show an image of this. In Hurricane Michael, about a month ago, just went whipping through the Florida panhandle. It caused $8.1 billion worth of damage. If you were near the coast, your house was annihilated. Unless you were Dr. LeBron Lackey's home. And I believe we have a picture of it. His is the only house standing. Oddly enough, his house's name is the Sand Palace. I think they should call it the Rock, right? Because it is the only one standing when everything else was annihilated. And here's what I would submit to you. It was because this house was built upon a rock, a solid foundation. And so when he was constructing the home, there was one question that drove everything that they did in building up this home. And here was the one question: will it survive the big one? And so here's everything, from the design of the home. You'll notice when you come into the home, there's not as many windows to see the beautiful view of the ocean, because too many windows would expose the home and make it vulnerable. And so the main point is, will it survive the big one? All right? When it went down, they poured just hundreds and hundreds of pounds of concrete down into the foundation. Why? It was well over code. Why? Because they needed to know, would it survive the big one? Here's something else, too. You know, the building code says it has to survive 120 mile per hour winds. But they built it for 240 mile per hour winds. The building code just says you need to have wooden studs in the walls. They said, no, thank you. We're going to pour concrete walls with rebar in them. And so you see, everything's over and above what is asked of. And guess who survived the storm? Dr. LeBron's place. And so here's what, but this is the part that's kind of alarming, is when I see many of us, like I get this question, hey, pastor, how far can I go with my girl, right? Or some of us, we think this thought when the offering goes by, how little can I give and still have God still like me, right? Or how close can I put my life up to sin and not lose heaven? And so if we're honest with ourselves, these are some of the questions we have. We want to see how little we can do. And let me tell you, you're not building your life upon the rock. And then when the floods and everything come, your house will be annihilated and you're going to shake your fist at God. And it wasn't God. You built wrong. You didn't build on the foundation. You built it on something else. And so when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? God's not like flexing. Say, you do what I say because I said so. Like that was my view as a young man. I'm thinking, oh man, God's just kind of like my dad just because I said so. And that's just not the truth. The truth is God says, obey my commands, do what I say because I want you to build your life on a firm foundation. We live in a sinful, broken world. I promise you, storms are coming, Christian or not Christian. But the difference being, man, if you're building on the foundation, you'll get through that stuff to a sign and a wonder to everybody else around you. How are you getting through this? And or you can do what you can just think, oh, you're just kind of a foolish old school guy, Adam. But then if you look, then what you could do, you can build it on something else. But that'll just come see you when your marriage falls apart, when your kids go nuts, when you're broke, when you're addicted, all these different things. You know what you can do? You can go be a part of the 27 Club. Yeah, has anyone ever heard of the 27 Club? You can Google it later. It's a pretty exclusive list. I pray you don't become a member of it. It's how many celebrities that died by the age of 27. And so here's a few of them. Kurt Cobain, Amy Winehouse, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, Frito Santana. The list goes on and on. It's Club 27 because they figure out, no, this is the way life should be lived. In fact, you know that in Sydney, Australia, the University of Sydney, they did an extensive study. They studied 13,000 rock stars, right? They're living the life that we follow on Instagram and Twitter and all these things. They followed 13,000 of these people. And here's after the university study, not a Christian organization, they said that these rock stars, they die 25 years earlier than the average individual. It says this, that they're 7 times more likely to commit suicide. And so for all the, hey, this is let's drugs, party, and sex, and rock and roll, man, it doesn't seem like your life is working out that well. And so I believe God wants to lead you, lead me into life and life abundant. Can I just contrast that with someone else you might understand? So 1994, you remember Academy Award winner, Tom Hanks, a.k.a. Forrest Gump. You remember Forrest Gump? You know John Travolta was supposed to be Forrest Gump? Isn't that weird? But John Travolta steps in as Forrest Gump. But do you remember his character? He's mentally challenged, but he's morally sharp. And as he does the right moral thing, lives and walks in the footsteps and the ordinance of the commands of God, the ways of God, what happens? He ascends. He ascends. He ascends despite the fact that he's mentally challenged. But as he follows the morality of God with his life, he always rises to the top. And that's what God has for us. And so here's my appeal to you this morning is to bind the words of God to your life. I promise you, it will save you. It will rescue you. So I've shared this story before, but you can actually look at this in the Naval Museum. True story. It's a story of midshipman Elgin Staples. This was during World War II. He's out in the ocean, and in the middle of the night, the Japanese begin to bomb this aircraft carrier, the USS Astoria, and Elgin Staples is on the deck, and he's firing, and in this firestorm going off all around him, suddenly his gun blows up, and he falls into the ocean. But as he's falling in, he trips his emergency device, and his life belt expands, and so it keeps him afloat in the ocean until he's scooped up by a U.S. military ship. That ship gets sunk, and once again, he's back into the ocean until he's scooped up again by another rescue boat. They take him and they fly airlift him back stateside, and as he's flying back, he's just looking at his life belt. And he's analyzing this thing that saved his life. And as he's reading it, he notices it says Firestone on it. And he says, that's odd. He says, my mom works for Firestone. And so as he went back stateside, he says, Mom, what do these serial numbers mean on it? And she says, sweetheart, she says, we were working the line and they wanted us to be part of, to really feel ownership in the war effort. And so we all had our own serial number when we would make the life belts. That's my life belt. Is that amazing? And so here we go. The one that gave him life, gave him the very thing that would rescue and save his life. And that's the Word of God. We bind it to our lives as we put it in there. The moment we need it most, you'll be surprised what bubbles up inside of your heart and inside of your soul. It's the Word of God. And so I love this. He says, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And so that term Lord, Lord is actually, it's really significant. The term Lord, Lord, to say it twice like that, it's a sign of affection. It's a sign, it indicates relationship, a history together. And so I don't know if you have this, man, if you got your girl, your guy and your girl, Dan and Sherry, you shouldn't have sat so close to the front, you know. I hope you guys have your pet names for each other, like you better. Susan and I, Susan's always Beauty or Babes, you know, that type of thing. But here's what would be really crazy if I call Dan Beauty, right? Probably pretty weird, you know? And you know what? The reason why I can't call him Beauty is because you're not, bro, all right? And do you know what? That's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord when I'm not? And so he's like, don't put that name in your mouth if it's not a reality. And so Lord, that word means commander. It means the boss, the master. And so many of you, I'm sure, are like me. And my first step into Christianity was I wanted Jesus Savior. How many? I just don't want to go to hell, Jesus. Give me fire insurance. And that was kind of where I went. But how many know that he's also referred to as not just Savior, but as Lord? In fact, if you were to analyze your New Testament, that it uses the word Savior 24 times in the New Testament. It uses the word Lord 616 times. And so listen. Jesus is most definitely your Savior, but he's also your Lord. And I don't know if you can have one without the other. But the great news is this. If he is Lord, and when you see him, you're like your master, your boss, that you can bow your knee to him. You know the great thing is? That will solve 1,000 problems in your life. If you can learn to have the reverence and awe for God, it'll solve 1,000 problems. I have this A.W. Tozer quote. Tozer says this. He says, a low view of God, or I'll put it this way, a casual view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. And so I've heard it put this way, the fear of the Lord simplifies life. Isn't that true? Like if you have a good, healthy reverence and a fear, you're not tempted to stuff. And sometimes I often wonder, I'm like, man, God, when Eve bit of the forbidden fruit, could you imagine what would happen if God just blew her up? You think Adam's tempted to eat that thing after that? Not at all. Now, listen, I'm glad because I've eaten of the forbidden fruit and God didn't blow me up. And so I'm very grateful for his mercy. But do you see where a healthy fear of the Lord, it's real simple. No thank you, right? And so it's the cure. And so here's another thing. Lord, Lord, and we're going to start to close here, is this. Here's something, I need you to get this, and I'm going to contrast two different things. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And so affection without action is not what God's after, all right? So I know we're on two different sides. There's two different people in here today. Some of you have this affection for God, and it's just so easy. Man, you weep during worship. You feel kind of love for God. However, when it comes to your everyday life, You do not live like a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so how many know this is, so in my home, we had this. So my dad was dad sometimes, but sometimes he was father. How many know those are two very different ideas? So dad is the one you can kind of, he puts his arm around you, hugs you, speak word. But then father, it's like, uh-oh, better do what he says because he's on father mode, okay? And God's a lot like that. And so if you have affection without a healthy respect, I'll give you just one example that kind of helped me. There's a little in my youth hockey days, kind of think 10 years old. We're in a dressing room, and back in that time, we were too weak to tie our own skates. So dads would come in and tie the skates for their little kids, and we were in there. And one kid, there was a guy who his dad was older. He had kids later in life, and so the kid's name is Andrew. And so little Andrew, he says, Dad, come here, I want to do something. And he had all the team gather around. And this little 10-year-old kid, Andrew, got up onto the seat so he could look down on his dad. And he says, Dad, ask me how the weather is up here. He says, how's the weather, son? And the kid spit on his head. He says, it's rainy. And I tell you what, I was like, oh my God, that kid is going to die. And you know what? Like, his dad didn't do anything to him there. But that was the first moment I felt shame, like, kind of bubble up inside of me. And do you know the same way is that when we have this affection for God without corresponding action, you know, we shame our Father. We disrespect Him. And so it's important that we have action to correspond with our affection. Jesus says this. He says, faith without works, it's dead. He says, if you really love me, you'll obey my commands. And that's what he begins to tell us. But then let me go the flip side is this. Some of you have action with no affection. And God's not after that either. That's called dead religious activity. God's not after dead religion. If you guys, you can look it up later, but in Matthew 7, Jesus says on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to say, hey, depart from me. And people are going to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it actually says, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name, do miracles in your name, heal in your name? And you know what Jesus' response is? Who are you? I never knew you. And so we can see, God isn't, Jesus is not after your behavior. He's after your heart. And if he gets your behavior, he will get your heart. I can't remember if I told you guys this or not. I start preaching to the Jets and New York. I forget when I, but did I let you guys know? You know what the word religion, it literally means to bind. And so religion in itself is not bad, but what are you binding yourself to? See, coming to church is great, but we don't go to church for church's sake. Reading your Bible is amazing, but we don't do it just so we can go, see, I did that. We do it so we bind Jesus to ourselves. And so wedding, so this may, some of you ladies might not believe me, but the wedding ring, it's much more than the ring, okay? Okay, is that we good? It's about what the ring does. It binds us to another, okay? And that's the same idea. Jesus says this in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would know God. And that's what we exist for. That's eternal life. That's heaven. I'm going to ask Kim to, or Sue, you mind coming up? Would you stand with me? I have one last story I want to drive this home, and you have to forgive me, is... I don't know how many have seen like all the Avenger movies and that kind of thing, but if it comes out, I'm gonna go see that. All right, but they had one I wasn't too interested in. You guys know Thor, right? With this ridiculously handsome dude, like inevitably he's gonna take his shirt off and everyone in the place is gonna go, oh, you know that guy. So I can remember seeing the first Thor. And they had this unbelievable scene. And you've heard me. And see if this doesn't resonate with our story. And so if you're not familiar, there's Odin is the great king of Asgard. And he has his son, Thor. And he was the heir to the throne. And yet Thor had this problem is he just struggled with arrogance and thinking he knew better than his father. Until time and time again, he disobeyed his father. And there came this moment when Thor endangered all of the kingdom because of his actions. And his father says, I regret that I've tried to make you king. And he says this, he says, because of your actions and because of the way you acted, he says, I remove from you your power. And he takes away his hammer. And then he says, I remove from you your armor. And he rips his armor off him. And he says, I cast you out of the kingdom. And he comes falling down from the heavens and he falls to earth as just a mortal man. But over time,